Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another opportunity for, as your children, your brethren, your family, Christ, the friends of Jesus Christ and you, we just thank you that we can have time together to study your word as we continue through the book of Zechariah. Pray for your inspiration on the teaching, the listening, the interaction, the discussion that would be edifying, uplifting, and give you all the praise and glory through how we live and our speech and how we think. And we pray that, Father, you'll continue to be with us, be with those that are suffering and need your help. Father, this physical life, all too often we forget that this physical life is indeed physical. In the Church of God, we have the buzzword of trials and tribulation. But, Father, you know you created us physically not to live forever. And as we age and things, many times we just the natural course of events, and we need strength to be able to plow through that until our time is finished physically. We know that's not the end, thankfully. And that understanding is awesome. So we ask your blessing here. Pray you'll keep the connection stable and keep the fiery darts from the wicked one and his minions from us. So we give you praise and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are in Zechariah chapter 10. Last time we kind of got slowed down a little bit. And we got a few folks not on tonight. Some folks are traveling. Some folks have a company that came in. And so this is who we'll have on this evening. Appreciate all of you being on. So let's continue. Zechariah chapter 10. First of all, are there any questions or comments from last week anybody has that have been burning or bugging you or pondering, musing, meditating, contemplating, thinking, any of that? All right. We already grilled Clark with the 20 questions on everything, so we're out of questions for you. He's safe now. Oops, there we go. Hang on a minute. Okay. Ask you, verse 10, verse 1 of chapter 10, ask you of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. Without Googling it, anybody have an idea what bright clouds? It's not the first time it's been used. What that means? No, it's not a cumulonimbus or stratospheres for those of your science geeks.
My center margin says lightnings.
Yeah, I was saying don't cheat. So anyway, in Job chapter 28, 25, bright clouds are referred to as lightning. I don't have a margin that says any of that stuff. So, but bright clouds give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now, this chapter is talking about Israel being restored. It's an encouraging chapter filled with, of course, explanation, correction, a lot of things as we go through it. Verse 2, for the idols, okay, the idols have spoken, vanity. The diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. Change that to modern English. They were carried away into captivity. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Now, doesn't that seem kind of odd? What their idols have spoken, their diviners, dreamers of dreams, all these wonderful and, you know, insightful things. They did not have a true shepherd. There's a double analogy here. And so there was no true shepherds. They may have had those that claimed to be shepherds, and we have a lot of those today that claim to be ministers and shepherds, and but they're really not doing what God has called them to do. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. That's a old English word, if you will, or the terminology for their leaders, For the Lord of hosts had visited his flock, the house of Judah, and had made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Very possibly the time referring to the time of the Maccabees, where God punished the nations by the hands of the Jewish people. And verse 4, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And I want to just take a minute and read something that I wrote down here, if I can find it. One of the commentaries has some interesting comments on this. He said, out of him came forth the corner or cornerstone, by which is meant a king or ruler, as the Targum, Jarki, and Kimchi, and no other than the king Messiah, who was come out of Judah and did spring from that tribe. That First Chronicles chapter 5, if I remember, in the first few verses, and in Hebrews 7, verse 14. This is the reason God will visit the house of Judah, the Jews, in the latter day, because the Messiah was promised, sent unto them, salvation for them. Though they rejected him, the Lord will have mercy. The Redeemer shall come to Zion in a spiritual manner, turn away iniquity from them, and then all Israel will be saved by him. So the epitaph of the cornerstone agrees that not being only the ornament, but the strength support of the building, which knits, cements, keeps it all together. I tell the story of the time a man told me that he had this revelation. I remember meeting him in my office in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was very emphatic that the cornerstone was this thing coming down from the sky, and he had this all described out. I said, no, it says the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He said, well, I don't believe that. And I said, you know, maybe you may not want to be part of what we're doing. You have so many things you don't agree with. He said, I think you're right. So he quit attending, didn't give me any hassles after that. He just took a lot of his weird ideas he had. And so it says, out of him the nail, out of him is the Messiah, as the Targum is, which shows the text was formerly understood by Christ by the Jews. It's interpreted of a prince and a governor. So Eliakim, the governor, is said to be as the nail in a sure place. That's a reference to Isaiah 22:23, who is a type of Christ, and this agrees with what Christ himself says. So, interesting, as you read this, he says, he came forth the corner of him, the nail, out of him, the battle bow of him, every oppressor together. And they shall be as a mighty man, which tread down their enemies in the mire. So he's going to be like a warrior, absolutely. In the battle, they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders as horses shall be confounded. They'll be embarrassed. And I will strengthen the house of Judah. So verse 6, God will restore them in spite of the poor shepherds, their leaders. And we'll read here, as we said, I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Translating that, I will restore them as double, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Anybody remember a reference in the Bible where God said to someone who went through some horrific things, I will restore you double? Anybody remember the book of Job? When Job lost his family, everything he had, his friends were idiots constantly harassing him. And he sat with boils covered with them, with a piece of broken a pot, scraping himself. And at the end of the book, a lot of people say, well, at the end of the book, it ended when he said, now I see you, God. I'm a worm. I'm nothing. How great you are. That was part of it. But the biggest part was God said, now go pray for your stupid friends. So the intercessory prayer, he prayed for them in spite of what they had said, a lot of what they said to him. And when he had done that, the trial, as it was called, the translation, the challenges he went through ended. And it said, God restored unto him double. So here is similar. I have mercy upon them, and I will restore that. I will not cast them, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. There's a huge lesson of this for us as well. In spite of what we do, we sin, we We're carnal, we're human, we're not spiritual like we should be. A good part of the time we think we're spiritual, we're not. Just an elevated physical focus, if you will, sometimes. And yet when we repent and turn to God, he says, I still love you. I'm not going to abandon you. I will restore you. That's a huge blessing. In verse 7, and they of the Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as though through wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Verse 8 has an interesting statement. Some have asked what this means. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. What is that talking about? Well, if Anthony Kimmins was on here, he could explain this. But there is a sound I've heard that you make when you're working with bees, a certain hissing sound. And when you make that, it calls the bees. They can hear that. It's a good type of call. It's not like a boo, hiss, sss, like the villain. It's like you're calling them. And so he said he will call, he will hiss for them. He will hiss for them. And I will gather them. And I have redeemed them, for they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among your people, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live with their children and turn again. I had somebody ask me one time, does this mean that when we get older and we go through some difficult times and things get better, that we should have our children move in with us? I said, that's not what that's talking about. Verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Verse 11, and they shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And verse 12, notice all they do will be in the name of God. It says, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. When we live our lives, brethren, how do we live our lives? Do we do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord? Or do we just do that when it's convenient, maybe on the Sabbath, maybe the holy days, maybe when other brethren are around and see us? Do everything we do when we walk up and down, do we represent our Father and His Son? I know it's way overused in this world, but what would Jesus do? When we live, do we live as if how he would respond, how he would live, how he would act? Are we like that? It's so easy to get caught up in this world, isn't it? And get distracted. And we're doing it in our own name for ourselves. Verse 11, chapter 11, rather. This has often been referred to as one of the most complicated chapters. Especially when we get down to about verse 8. I've heard all kinds of explanations about this over the years. Let's read it. And verse 1 to 6 is an indictment of the areas of Jerusalem, the reasons for the upcoming problems. Let's just go through it. Verse 2, howl, fir tree, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl. O you oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Have any of you ever been to a funeral service where they have an open casket and people are wailing and howling as they come up to view that casket? It's quite unsettling. It's very eerie. I have unfortunately been to a few of those. in my life. And as I listen to this, the howling of the shepherds for their glorious spoil, they're like, the voice of the roaring of young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds do not pity them. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Again, it's here the indictment, because here's the reasons for the upcoming problems. Says the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the man, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, for one I called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. I understand this simply means to be three leaders. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. And he that dies, let it die. That dies, let it die. And that be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. Not a very good description. Eat the flesh of your fellow neighbor. And I took my staff. I'm going to make a comment here. Because a lot of people, I think even some that claim to be Christian, as far as God's children in some of the fellowships, I've heard some outrageous, atrociously approaches to when in the kingdom, or rather in the millennium, we're helping people, and if they don't submit, we will break their knees and they will bow before God. And I've heard people that obnoxious, ministers especially. I took my staff, even beauty, I cut it asunder that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. There were two staffs that a shepherd usually carried. One was to fight off wild beasts, the other had like a hook on it to help sheep when they were in a rocky area to grab them and pull them back in. They were two different ones. And so here it's talking about the beauty and the bands, the two staffs. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, okay, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Does that bring anything back to mind? And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Judah bought a potter's field, if you remember that. Judas, rather. A goodly price that I was priced of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here's what's interesting. This book here, as we're looking at this, is almost 500 years before Jesus Christ. Something to think about for those that claim that all these things are just a collection of stories and prosopopopeias and other language variations. Verse 14. And the reference to that is in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 27 and verse 9 for verse 13. And the reference was here, I ask you what you thought about this. And I said, what'd you think? What'd you think about it? Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto you yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one or heal that is broken, nor feed that that stands still, but shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd, the worthless shepherd. lack of leadership that leaves his flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eyes. So picturing here the right side indicating strength. His strength will be taken away, shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So there's an indictment here. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 talks about this. The great shepherd, the big difference. But frankly, there's a lot of work, not a lot. There are worthless shepherds. They still are. Wow. There are worthless shepherds that still are. And they don't think so. They don't recognize it. And very few that are there would ever notice it because they aren't paying attention. They go for a nice potluck and fellowship, and what they teach or what the minister, how he treats people, how he lives his life, how he serves God's children, that doesn't matter. It's like a social club. And unfortunately, there's a lot more of that than people want to admit. So again, that right side indicating the strength. That strength will be taken away. Okay, chapter 12. By the way, I want to interject here for a minute. Hopefully I'll remember where I was. I have been analyzing and thinking about all the input for what we're going to cover after we finish the Minor Prophets. And I've got, it's almost like asking a group of people, 20 people, where they want to go out to eat dinner during the feast. That's almost as much fun. But I showed you last time this sevenfold division of the Bible, which some of you may recognize. And what I want to do, this is going to tell you why I'm not going to be able to retire because, unless I absolutely have to due to health. I'm not planning on it. But the sevenfold division of the Bible, we have the law, the prophets, which are the former prophets, the latter prophets, and then the minor prophets. We have the Psalms or the writings, which list all those books, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, which are the epistles of Paul, the general epistles, and then the book of Revelation. My goal is to cover all of that eventually. You're like, wow, that's a big sandwich to chew or bite into. And so I want to finish the prophets before we move to the Psalms or the writings or the law. Haven't decided yet which one I want to do. But I do want to, we're going to start when we get done with the book of Malachi, which will come after we finish Zechariah. I'm going to go through the former prophets. Some of you are like, wow, we're in the Old Testament. Part of it is, and don't anybody look at me, I won't look at any of the facial expressions or make any gestures or anything. My experience has been a good portion of the body of Christ has never studied the minor prophets, the former prophets in detail, some of the latter prophets, because it's interesting, prophetic, but former prophets, I asked someone, who were the former prophets? I said, I have no idea. I said, well, you have Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings. And they said, what about 1st and 2nd Chronicles? I said, that's part of the Psalms or the writings. Oh, I didn't know that. So we're going to start with Joshua, and then we'll work through our 2nd Kings. When we get done with that, then we'll probably go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, which are the latter prophets. So if you want to read something ahead, to be ahead of what I'm going to be headed toward, you can study Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. And if you do a really good job on it, I'll let you lead the Bible basics week after week. And that would be a great opportunity. Don't everybody jump at once. So, okay, Zechariah chapter 12. This is important as we go through this. The burden, and by the way, this chapter, again, picturing the deliverance of Judah and the mourning of Christ. So that's what this chapter in a nutshell talks about. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Okay, we could open up a discussion here that would go for a very long time. I have heard all types of explanation teachings over the 6 decades. God forms the spirit of man within him. Do we know exactly for sure at what time the spirit of man comes into once the sperm and the egg unite through the process in the womb of roughly 9 months? Then they're born. I have heard all kinds of explanations. My explanation is we don't know when it comes in, at what time. I don't claim to have an answer for that. So it is talking about here, though, it's clearly talking about the spirit of man. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, roughly about 70 AD, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Coming again, a future siege against Jerusalem. And in that day shall I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, a source of agitation for all people. And part of it is Jerusalem won't budge. They're very stubborn. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, and all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. I think it was about 1973. The League of Nations, it was referred to, had an embargo to frighten Europe. Specifically, Italy and Germany. Joe's our mega historian here. He might pull something out of his archive in between his ears there. I don't know. A fascinating study in that day. I will smite every horse with astonishment. Daniel 11 talks about that here in verse 4. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah. Sorry, I just have somebody dropping in and out, dropping in and out. Shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. In verse 7 and 8 are now millennial verses. The Lord shall also save rather the tents of Judah first, that the glory. Okay, it's strong because of that glory of the house of David with God's help. The glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem did not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, God's going to defend them. Shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem? And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So David here, as we see, raised up to rule over them. God intervenes in verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So a word to the wise would be, in that day, don't go up against Jerusalem. Listen to God. Obey him. In verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, definitely referring to Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, And they shall mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is the bitterness or his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, in the mourning of Hadad-Mamon. It's a combination of two gods, the names there, in the valley of Megiddon. And the land. And they're going to be mourning because they rejected the Messiah. Many are going to say, "Oh, what have I done?" The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And so, as we go through this book and you start reading, it gets, you can spend a lot of time studying, trying to figure out how all this fits together. Some of it's clear, some of it, what is it talking about? Why does it keep saying apart, 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 apart? Any thoughts? I'll open it up. The land shall mourn, every family apart, house of David apart, their wives apart, Nathan apart, their wives apart, Levi apart, their wives apart, Shimei apart, their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart. Anybody, any thoughts? Gail.
I think is a sign of mourning and repentance that they want to be separate, to be mourning and repenting before God as a sign of their sinfulness.
Good. What does it say about a husband and wife not being together? When does it say it's okay to do that?
Time of fasting.
Right. A time of inflection, introspection in relationship with God. Just an example. No specific reason, but a pretty direct example from Scripture. Okay. Appreciate the comment, Gail.
Another one in verse 12, it says that it mentions the house of David apart and the house of Nathan apart, and that refers to the highest royalty and the lowest royalty. So, in a way of saying everyone.
Yep. And remember, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to judgment. We always look at that as well. If this guy's this and he's a bigger crook because he's this, then, but it's the same thing in repentance. God doesn't say, well, I've used this for example over the years. Well, the minister, this, and the lowly church member, this, which is so stinking wrong. But you and I all know that that's happened. Somehow God says, well, if this guy repents versus this person, there's a different type of repentance. No. And so, said there shall be a great mourning. And I think to be merciful, many that are in the world today, that God has not opened their minds, when He does, and they see what they've done, I believe a good portion of them will say, Father, forgive me. I just didn't know. And now that I know, teach me, show me, and repent. I don't think they're all going to be recalcitrant, obnoxious, and we've bashed so many people over the years. Well, they're just pagan. They don't keep the Sabbath, the holy days, so they're a bunch of idiots anyway. I've heard everything you can imagine, different approaches. And God's not like that. Think about it. Before God opened your mind, what were you like? Did you know? I mean, you could ask Carrie. We've had this discussion. Did you know? Until God opens your mind, you don't know. And if you don't know, you don't know. And so It's a good example of what I think will take place. And I think a big part of our job is going to be patience and understanding and working. It's like trying to explain to a 2-year-old child why they need to be potty trained, or a 1-year-old child, however old they are. You know? Or riding a bike, or whatever it is we do. How did you learn to do something the way you do it so perfectly? Did you learn that overnight? But God is very compassionate, merciful. He does not love sin, He loves the sinner. And I just think that there are more people, and maybe I'm optimistic, but there are more people that once they actually know, and we don't have our adversary around pegging them with his fiery darts constantly trying to stir things up and aggravate and assault and antagonize, it'll be a lot easier than it's been for you and me to respond. And when we say, this is how you do it, let me walk with you, not, this is the way, walk you in it, you dirtbag, wham. No. You say, look, here's how you do this. Let me show you. I had to learn it over a period of 60, 70, 80 years, whatever. You know, this is how you do it. It works. It's awesome. Let me show you. Well, yeah, but, you know. And so I think that's going to be a big part of us. Do we have one of the fruits of God's Spirit of patience? That's why it says, remember the patience of Job. Are we patient with others that don't know, that don't understand? And I think that's a big lesson for all of us too here. Okay, any comments or thoughts from anybody?
Hey, Scott.
Yeah.
Okay. In the International Standard Version, where the King James says, let's see, let me go back to that. And in verse 12 and 13 and 14, all right, it says, all right, where they were apart. Well, in the International Standard Version, it says when they are alone or by themselves. So the house, it says the house of David is it's by itself instead of what the King James Version says.
Maybe
What, you
that
know,
means
apart.
that they will face their, it's like you won't get into the kingdom on coattails of someone else. You're apart. You're just you and God.
Individual responsibility, yeah.
Right.
That's part of repentance too, is it not? An individual responsibility that each one of us work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which very few people want to do. They have to be part of some church, some group, you know, as I it just fact, people like to be together, and it's not wrong, provided your reasoning for that purpose is right. And you don't think you're exclusive to everybody else. Harry, you have a comment, or are you just trying to get the mouse to work? Okay, we'll wait. Gail, anything else?
Okay.
There you go.
Yeah, I got her. Yeah, in the complete Jewish Bible, it said itself. So, in other words, the house of David by itself. They're individually. Sometimes they mourn individually. I know sometimes you want to be by yourself, you know, and you go, you don't want to be a bunch of people around or anything else. Well, here they were doing it as a whole family. They mourned by themselves. Each one of them was mourning by themselves. To me, I can picture that of what it would be. Is they would do it as a group and they'd be mourning their particular situation. Because each one of the situations that we have are different from one another. And here, each tribe would be different as well. And you talk about the tribes and that. So, I mean, that kind of, to me, it clarifies a little bit.
Another thing that's important, thanks, Harry. Another thing that's important, and this applies to all of us, when we are going through a process of individual repentance as a husband and wife, as a family, sometimes you need to do it as a family, sometimes a husband and wife together. Sometimes you need to just say to your mate, I'm trying to work something out between my father and his son right now. This doesn't involve you, without him being offended. I've had people say, well, when we pray, I've heard this many times. We're husband and wife. When we pray, we always pray together. I'm like, that's great, except that's not what I think is always the best. And there are some things, I mean, all of us, if you think about it, that it is, it's an individual thing. And many times we can share that. But why does it mention each time the wives apart? Because in the family, all three, both Bill, Harry, Gail's comments all fit together like a hand in a glove. And when we mourn, it's individual. Okay? When we mourn, it's individual. And too often, we want to bring a lot of people in it together so that we all feel okay with what we're going through. And many times it's very individual and it needs to be that way. That's not wrong. Because as was said, you're not going to get into the kingdom, and that shouldn't be our only goal, by the way. Way too many people focus on just make it to the kingdom. That's only a beginning spot, if you will. Because it says his government, there will be no end. Anthony Kimmins' comments on that in a recent sermon he gave down here that was webcasted. The restitution of all things. That doesn't take place, poof, the minute Christ returns. No, does not. Does not, does not, does not. Scripture does not say that. And so it's a process. And in mourning, you know, that when we sin, there should be mourning. In repentance, there is mourning. Because why? And it says right here, it says, whom they have pierced. Each one of us had part of that. Each one of us had our part with what happened to Jesus Christ. And so, it's a very profound piece of scripture. I think it's, incisive, revelatory, and helpful. So, anyway, thanks, Harry, Gail, and Bill, or Charles, whatever you prefer. Okay, anybody else? Any comments or thoughts? And we'll start next time with chapter 13. We ended. Verse 14. I hear. Mom, did you have a comment? I can hear you've unmuted your phone.
Oh, yes, I do. In the book of Zechariah, you know, the first part is not the pleasant things that's going to happen. But if you go to the end of the book of Zechariah, God brings it all together and he's going to make it all right again. So it shows how he's going to turn things around and make it all right again at toward the end, the very end of the book of Zechariah. A comment.
All right. Well, I think we'll call it an evening, and We'll begin in Zechariah 13 next time.
I'll just make a quick comment.
Yeah,
Joe
sure.
dropped off because he said that, well, he was having thunderstorms and he lost power, so.
Yeah, he was blinking in and out, blinking in and out. I figured something was going on. So, yeah, I knew that. Okay. All right. Well, thank you all for taking time out of your schedules to join with this. And I hope you're everybody okay with maybe I should wait, but everybody okay with the former prophets if we do that after we finish Malachi? Any great upheaval or, you know? I think you'll find it, like all the rest of this, helpful. We go through material we don't study every day. So, okay. Let me see who's on here. Oh. Gail, would you go ahead and close for tonight for me, please, for us in prayer? And then quit, stop the recording after you do.
Most Heavenly Father, thank you for a very good Bible study where we can join together as one group and study together, but also to give our thoughts that we've studied individually and to edify one another and to learn what you've caused to be recorded so that we can learn from it and know what's going to happen in the future and be prepared for it and strengthen our connection with you. In the meantime, because Father, we know tough times are coming and we need to have that strong connection and faith in you that we will make it. We can do it with your help and your spirit in us. Be with those that are sick, ill, and troubled at this time. Father, comfort them and encourage them. And we pray that you'll be with us as we go about our way, and some of us will reconvene on the Sabbath. And we ask your blessing, all these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.